Hey, I'm Steve, our senior pastor. It's great to be with you today, great to be part of this community. I feel like kids are one of the best things about getting to be part of a community. And all of you who are parents or who are teachers or uncles or aunts or godparents, big sisters, brothers, all that kind of stuff, thanks for all you're doing this week. It's part of a community. It's great to love all the kids in our lives this week. We're so grateful that you families can be with us. We can be part of your kids' lives too. A few months back, I was actually thinking about taking this Sunday off because I was going to run in that half marathon that's encircling us right now. And I was like, wait a second, we have kids being dedicated. This is the Sunday after being election. I really want to be with my church this day. And so I'm really glad to be with you. I hope you're glad to be here with us. Next Sunday, we'll continue our series we're in this month. Our friend Leo will give a great talk on physical healing and how God can do that in our lives and what happens when we want that and God doesn't do that. And in 3 weeks, we'll be starting our annual Light in the Darkness series for Christmas time. And we're working on a couple of neat ideas from that season that we'll tell you about later this month. But for today, our series title, The Marvelously Strange Ways of God in the World, feels like sort of both appropriate to me and kind of fraught with tension. Because on the one hand, it has certainly been a strange week and a strange year. And yet it's not clear to all of us that it is marvelously strange at all. This past week, I heard from more of you than in any other week in the past several years I've been your pastor. And there was a lot you had to say and ask. We'll get to some of that. But one of the themes is asking, where is God in this? And what is happening in the world? And what is God doing there? I'm going to be clear that I'm not assuming you are all upset about the outcome of the election. A third of the voters in the state voted for Trump. When you dial that in a little more locally, the numbers change a bit. About 6% of Cambridge residents voted for the Trump presidency, about 10% in Somerville. About half of our church usually lives in these two cities. Still, though, I'm not going to assume today a unanimity of feeling about anything that's going on in the world, including the election. We try to never do that. There's space for all of you here, no matter where you're coming from. That said, both the data I have and the relationships I have with many of you tell me the majority of you who voted did so for Clinton, either because you believed in some part of her or the policy she represented, or because you really didn't want to see a Trump presidency happen. You all know that was the case for me. I almost never comment on how I vote or things like that, but I told you I signed a petition of faith leaders against the vision for this country and this world that the Trump candidacy represented. And all of us on this side of the ledger were disappointed with the outcome this week. Some of us are also confused. Some of us are outraged. Some of us are afraid. The data suggests that many people are experiencing even a level of trauma. I work with Samaritans locally who run a call and text line for people who are lonely or in despair, considering suicide, amongst other things. Our call and text volume has doubled this week. Now, this hasn't happened since the marathon bombings. This is the last time that occurred. We're actually not alone. Crisis centers around the country, including even in red states, have seen their call volumes double this week. A lot of us who weren't feeling so great a week ago are feeling a lot worse this week. And we're asking, where is God in this? And what in the world is God saying and doing, and can we know those things? What are these so-called marvelously strange ways of God in the world? Well, spoiler alert, I am not going to try and 100% answer that question, because I can't. None of us can. You can't, I can't. That's part of the point, actually, today. But I think we can know and say some important things. I'm at least experiencing some things that feel helpful in answer to these questions. And so I want to pray for us and share with you some of what I've been thinking and praying about this week with hopes that this is going to be useful to you and to our life as a community. Let me pray. God, first I want to pray again in thanks for the families and the children who are just on this stage. Whether we have children or not, whether we will ever have children or not, we're just grateful, God, to continue to see you literally bring new life into the world. And both a remarkable and amazing little kids made in your image to look like you, reflect you in this world, to reign with you in this world, to do your work in this world. And now they're soiling diapers and sucking on bottles and stuff like that, but we see that in them when we pray for their blessing. We pray for all the children in our lives, family, friends, at work, whatever, that you'd be doing that for them this day and this week. We pray for us, God, as people in bodies, as people in cultures, as people in communities, as people in nations, that you too would fill us with your Spirit today, that you would speak to us, that you would help us look like you in this world, that you would help us walk with you, represent you even in this world, and do your work with you. We pray that you'd speak to us and encourage us in all the ways we need that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you just for a minute on a slow or an indirect route to where we're going today. Later this week, I'll head to this year's Blue Ocean Summit. A few people from each of the Blue Ocean affiliated churches, which is a faith network that our church is a part of, will head to our hosts at Sanctuary Church in Iowa City. Their senior pastor at that church, 80, her husband Tom, they've been here a handful of times to speak and do other things. I'm talking with them about coming back next fall. They're great friends. I'll look forward to seeing them, some other folks from our network around the country. Anyway, in preparation for this year's summit, my friend Dave, our former senior pastor, has been writing about the hero's journey again, something he's really into. The hero's journey is an idea that came out of literary studies that sees a common story in a lot of mythology. And it explains some of how people can understand parts of the world, and especially how we tend to aspire to live in the world and want to see other people live in the world too. And there's one aspect of the hero's journey that Dave reminded me of this week that's helped me understand some of what I'm experiencing and hoping for this week. It's the idea of an ordinary world and a special world and how those can kind of interact and commingle. In the hero's journey frame of seeing the world, we all live day to day in our ordinary worlds. This is made of the people, the geography, the culture, and the way of life we're born into and that we're surrounded by at this point. It's not necessarily bad or good, it just is. It's our homes. That's the world we live in and that we react to. But in the hero's journey, a person without necessarily looking for it can be called into an adventure that will deepen their own life, that will expand their horizons, that will help them be a part of saving even some corner of the world, or maybe on occasion even the whole thing. But to say yes to this adventure, the person has to step outside of the boundaries of their ordinary world and walk into what the hero's journey just calls the special world, to be exposed to people and culture and voices and input and ideas that is unlike their native way of thinking. And once they do that, then in a sense, the ordinary world and the special world both become home, or really more accurately, they both never fully become home again. The hero learns to think and see and live with more than one set of eyes. And part of the insight of the hero's journey for you and for me is that maybe our ordinary world and a kind of special world are both always available to us once we take the plunge. And I tell you this because I had a couple of experiences on Tuesday on Election Day that I can only describe as special world input kind of experiences. One was Tuesday morning before I voted. I woke up and I prayed, and I had a strong compulsion to name my hopes for the rest of my 40s. I've got 7 years left in this decade I'm living in, and as best as I could tell, God was encouraging me to tell God and to tell myself what I wanted to happen in my life during those years, what I wanted to devote myself to, how I wanted to spend my energy and my time. For me, that was special world territory, partly because I don't think about the future a lot. I certainly don't spend time mapping out my life, making 5-year plans or creating bucket lists, stuff like that. I also did it, though, because I sensed God wanted me to do that day. And the notion that a divine being has plans for what we think about on a given day or what we do, and that a divine being could communicate those plans to us. It's certainly special world territory. It's kind of outside our ordinary world input. For me, at any rate, this is incredibly hopeful and empowering. It gave me all kinds of focus and energy. The second special world input was a little prayer gathering I went to after I voted. Lexi Carver is a friend here who's on our intercession team. These are people who pray for the church each day and pray for me and my family, other pastors here and stuff like that. And she wanted an election day of prayer, and so she did just that. And I caught about a half hour or so of that, and for the bit I caught, there were just a few of us there, handful of adults. couple school-aged children. And as we prayed, the kids danced around. They climbed on a couple of the grown-ups. They did somersaults and flips on the couches there. And that time transported me into a world where doing somersaults onto cushy couches was a great way to pass the time on election day, and where Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump were both beloved children of God. We had pictures sort of visualizing that, that someone drew, and where God had the whole world in his hands and was watching out for us all. That was the space that part of that prayer meeting took us to. And then I went home, and I turned on the TV with my family, and I started to get those messages. Like, what is happening in our world? And I'm not going to minimize the significance of this week, or are any of you experiencing it. I'm going to have quite a lot to say about that in a minute. You'll hear me sharing in a moment that this is probably a very big deal for many of us and perhaps for all of us. But I do want to say simply for now, these special world inputs, a different than ordinary way of seeing my life, utterly changed how I reacted to the events of the day. And what I want to pitch today is that this has always been so. That God has always invited people into new ways of seeing God, new ways of seeing ourselves and of our surroundings. And again, in mysteriously strange ways, God communicates by God's Spirit and through people and events we weren't expecting God to use to communicate to us to give us new ways to think and new ways to live. And today I want to suggest three postures that we might all consider taking to get our own special input from God and also to respond to the input God may be giving us. We'll be getting our help today from the Bible's prophets and especially from our prophet of the month, Ezekiel. I had no idea what I was going to say to you by midweek, so there are no notes in your programs. There'll be nothing on your slides, but I'll say the key words slowly, and if you want to jot them down, you are welcome to. But there are going to be three things I have to say. One is going to be push in, don't pull away. The other is going to be listen. And the third will be to be ready for prophetic action in the world. And I'll explain what I mean by that. All right, my first invitation from the special world today is push in, don't pull away. Push in, don't pull away. Here's what I mean. Ezekiel, who we'll look at today, lived in a time and a place when hope was truly lost. We're talking Mosul or Syria-style hope is lost here. The last remaining part of his nation and his cultural heritage had been wiped out by a violent foreign superpower, one that had attacked their capital city, had killed people left and right, had destroyed their temple, and dragged the best and brightest people off into exile. If there was a time and a place to pull away, to drink away your sorrows, to try and move north to a more peaceful land, to forget about public life and just protect your own, this was a time for that. But what God says to Ezekiel is, get up. My Spirit is coming to you because I want to talk to you today. From Ezekiel 2, which in your program says, stand up, son of man, said the voice. I want to speak with you. The Spirit came into me as he spoke and he set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. Push into what I've got to say, Ezekiel. Push into this special world input from for you and for your countrymen. Push into me there by my Spirit, God says. A lot of us want to pull away right now, crawl into a hole with a bottle, give up on our country, on our neighbors, or our work, or our hopes, or on God, perhaps. And in some sense, fair enough. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to be disappointed, whether your discouragement comes from this election or whether your discouragement these days comes from something else entirely. I don't know. Feel the feelings, that's good. And even noticing our true thoughts, feeling our true feelings is a way of pushing in instead of pulling away. It's keeping it real with ourselves. If you need a break at some point, go for it. Right? Get off your social media for a while, turn off the TV or the computer or the phone and take a walk. Have a meal with a friend, pray. Nearly 100 of us last month heard this idea that we could take a step forward toward God by taking more Sabbath rest into our lives, of learning rhythms of rest and reflection we so badly need. And this first month's exercise, you can join in if you like, was to carve out 2 hours every week to do nothing but reflect, to be alone with our thoughts and our feelings, and to reconnect, particularly to talk about God with whatever thoughts and feelings we notice we've been sitting on all week. This is part of a break that pushes in as opposed to pulls away. One of our pastors, my friend Tori, shared Wendell Berry's poem on Wednesday with our staff team. It's called The Peace of Wild Things. It was helping her a lot. Here's how it goes, The Peace of Wild Things by Wendell Berry. It says, when despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. So the first thing I want to say is, by all means, take your peace of wild things if you need to. Take a Sabbath rest every week. But do that, even that, to push in to the best in this world, to push in to the deepest place in yourself, to push back toward God, and then to come back. Stop joking about moving to Canada. If you've been planning on moving to Canada, or if you are Canadian, by all means, go ahead whenever you like. I heard it's a lovely place. Nothing wrong with that. But all this talk about moving to Canada or giving up on the country you live in, and I'm sorry if I'm offending here. Someone in my household was saying this a bit. My kids woke up the day of the election. Dad, do we have to move to Canada? I was like, no, we don't have to move to Canada, kids. So sorry if I offend here, but that's a luxury of the privileged. Right? Folks with no money or no documents or no health are not moving to Canada or anywhere else right now. Right? And so regardless of how we joke, neither are most of us. So let's push in instead of pulling away. So we push into the reality we live in, whatever that is this week, and the reality of our circumstances. And let's take a page out of Ezekiel's book and push in toward God as well, to get up, ask God to fill us with God's Spirit, and see what God has to say to us. It is not unusual at all for God to use less stable, less predictable, less comfortable times to be more active and to speak to people more. In fact, that's pretty much the way it tends to be in the Bible. It's pretty much the way it's tended to be over the centuries for people to try to pay attention to God. That in times of greater change and greater challenge, that they're really perfect times to wake up, to find that God is near and that God is speaking to us, especially closely and carefully today, that God has something today, but we'll have to listen. And that's my second invitation here, the one I want to spend the most time on today, which is to listen. That's where Ezekiel 2 left off, when Ezekiel first encounters God. The Spirit came into me as he spoke. He set me on my feet, and I listened carefully to his words. That's where the next chapter picks up, too. It says, the voice said to me, son of man, eat what I am giving you. Eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. Fill your stomach with this, he said. And when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said, son of man, go to the people of Israel and give them my messages. I'm not sending you to a foreign people whose language you cannot understand. No, I am sending you to I'm not sending you to people with strange and difficult speech. If I did, they would listen. But the people of Israel won't listen to you any more than they listen to me, for the whole lot of them are hard-hearted and stubborn. But look, I've made you as obstinate and hard-hearted as they are. I've made your forehead as hard as the hardest rock, so don't be afraid of them or fear their angry looks, even though they are rebels. Sometimes when people listen to God, they only get a foggy sense of what God is saying. Maybe not sure of anything at all. Sometimes they get a little more vividness and clarity, like a sense I got on Tuesday to envision what the next 7 years of my life call for. But sometimes it's so vivid, it's like words written down. And that's what happens for Ezekiel. God's thoughts and directions are like words written on a scroll. And this scroll comes in flavor of sweet and sour. Sweet, Ezekiel says, God is good. It's so good to listen to God that God's words are like filling his mouth with honey. So sweet, but sour too. As he digests these particular words, he realizes they're hard. He's telling Israel that life as they know it is gone and that they can make the best of it and wait if they don't hold on to the past but push into the future with God. But God tells Ezekiel, you're going to say these things, and people are going to be too stubborn to listen. So toughen up. In fact, God says, I'll make you tough. I'll give you supernatural toughness of rock so you can say what you have to say. God's words are always sweet, but they can be hard too. Even to the extent they're hard, though, Ezekiel says, God will give us strength we need to hear them and do something about them. We don't know what we'll hear when we listen to God. On Tuesday, I was not expecting to wake up to a critical review of the next season of my life. And I personally wanted to pray for particular outcomes of the election, not to be drawn into prayer for God's love for all the candidates and God's holding the possibility of peace regardless of the outcome. But these are where God's words took me, and for whatever reason, what they did was they prepared me to greet the news of a president I personally was deeply against, to greet that news with confidence and without fear. I'm going to tell you a little more about the sort of sweet and sour sense I'm getting as I try and listen to God, but first I want to say a couple more important things on listening. This is me here, not necessarily Ezekiel, but it's me learning from experience, and it's me, I think, learning from Jesus as well and a lot of other prophets. The first thing I want to say is I want to strongly encourage you to practice humble listening. When you go to God to ask God to make meaning out of big socio-political events, if a theory of what it all means comes to mind, and you feel like you have a God's eye perspective on what everything means and how God's orchestrating all the events and the way they're happening, then my strong advice would be to keep that to yourself. Don't share your theory of exactly what all that God is doing in the world with other people, but hold it lightly. Here's why. One, you're probably wrong, no matter what it is. Even Jesus, when he was asked things like, when is God going to restore Jerusalem? When is God going to end the Roman Empire? When is God going to return again and make all things right? Even when he was asked those kind of questions, like, beats me? I actually don't know all those times and dates, but be ready. I don't know exactly how it's all going to happen. So if you think you know exactly what God is doing or thinking, you're probably wrong. Second, you'll probably sound like a fool, and there's a good chance you'll come off as a jerk as well. When I was a kid, one of my grandmas got really into one of these so-called prophets for a while, and he even had a best-selling book announcing when the world would end, and he explained how all the most obscure bits of prophecy in the Bible were starting to line up right now, and for $11.99 plus postage, you too could know all that it meant and how it was going to happen. And when the date of that book came and went, our snotty little grandkids were like, Grandma, how are you thinking about that book now? She was like, hush, I don't want to talk about those things. Don't be rude to me. Like, oh, okay, that's how it goes. Perhaps you've heard religious people explaining the meaning of current events from a God's eye perspective. Fundamentalists have a weak spot for this. You see it in fundamentalist Islam, you see it in fundamentalist Christianity as well. And often it involves thinking that God is using world events to punish a particular group of people or country or something like this. So you had, for instance, so-called Christian figures in the 80s telling us what the AIDS crisis meant. And again, in the last decade, exactly why 9/11 was happening. And perhaps you've read in the corners of the internet people explaining just what this election means from God's perspective. And in retrospect, again, these predictions always look kind of foolish. And at the time, they come off as tone deaf and mean. So if you're listening to God, be slow to proclaim like a totalizing narrative of what God is doing. If you've got a hunch on one of those, keep it to yourself. By all means, pray for it, but, you know, don't pass it out to everyone else to have to hear. Here's the thing with listening, though. Listening doesn't just mean listening to God. It also means listening to others, and especially listening to the voices of what's called lament. Lament is protest, anger, complaint, fear, questioning. Lament is giving voice to the darkest aspects of our experience and directing that toward God. Ezekiel doesn't have a lot of lament in it, per se, for kind of quirky reasons. God seems to shut Ezekiel down on that front, but most of his contemporaries had a lot of that. There's a whole book in the Bible full of lament from Ezekiel's time period called Lamentations. The songs in the middle of the Bible, called Psalms, are full of anger and complaint and fear as well. A scholar named Sung Chan Ra, who used to live here in this city, wrote a great book about this. It's called Prophetic Lament, a Call for Justice in Troubled Times. And one of the points Sung Chan makes is that lament is not the voice from the top, but the voice from the bottom. After the Babylonian attack on Ezekiel's people, the best and brightest were taken off into exile, and the laments came from the people left behind, from the disabled, from the widows, from the elderly and the unwanted. Lament comes from people whose lives have schooled them in suffering. And Sung Chan writes that people of privilege, including churches of privilege, don't practice lament and don't listen to it, frankly don't want to listen to it, because it's strident. We don't like how anger sounds. It's inconvenient. We don't like what protest or pain shows us about the world, and it's disturbing. It unsettles any sense or any simplistic idea we might have that everything's groovy because God's in charge, or that we've made so much progress or anything like that. But if you're hurting, it's voicing lament. It's in doing that that you kind of raise your cry for justice, and you say your prayers to God in doing so. And if you're personally doing okay, it's in listening to lament, that you have the chance to hear the voices that God is listening to. Maybe even to hear the voice of God himself and be part of a move that God is doing in the world. For people of suffering, lament is part of survival. For people of privilege, lament can be that special world input you don't have that calls you into action. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Wednesday night, I was sitting on the couch with my wife, Grace, disappointed with the presidential election myself, but in my place of faith and confidence God had taken me to, I was wondering out loud to Grace why so many people of faith were also so afraid. I was like, God's going to get us through. We don't put our hope or our confidence in human leaders or in politics. God's going to give us work to do. We should just be ready for that. And Grace looked at me and she was like, Steve, you still don't get it, do you? Like, you get it in your mind, but not here. And I was like, I think I need to say, tell me more. I was like, tell me more, Grace. She says, Steve, as a woman of color, like, I've had so many times in my life where I haven't known if I could just walk down the street or go to the store without like an unwelcome or ignorant comment at best, and lots more worse possibilities that I don't know if they're going to come my way that day, that I can't control. She told me she had basically spent the day at work and at home crying off and on throughout the day, not mainly for herself, but for the country she lived in. She cried for the country in which a man who could talk about barring a whole religion from living here, who could take whole ethnic groups and like say horrible things about them, who could joke and brag about sexual assault and still be elected president. I was walking down the street the other day with my brother, and the night before, a kind of associate of a friend of mine had given me all kinds of grief on Facebook because I dared to question if like the Cleveland Indians mascot might have had like some negative impact, had some racist impulse behind it. And then that day, as my brother and I were walking down the street, there's this moment of road rage, a near crash right in front of us. And one guy screamed out his window to the driver, a man of color, like a series of racial epithets I did not know existed anymore. And then like off they drove. We looked at each other like, my God, this was before the election, right? Some of us knew this already, but some of us kind of reawoke or found this out this week, that we live in an angrier and more racist country than maybe we had realized. And that's frightening. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not saying that every Trump voter is angry or racist. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that some of us woke up on Wednesday morning and we wondered if our family would risk deportation in the coming weeks. Now, some of us woke up on Wednesday morning, we wondered if we would face now further discrimination in our justice system. Some of us woke up on Wednesday morning, wondered if we'd lose our insurance or wonder if our marriages would be invalidated in the years to come. That's legitimately frightening. And if you yourself aren't feeling these things, that's okay. If you have your own conclusions about why this election was what it needed to be, fair enough. But if you aren't hearing the voices of lament, or if you're just dismissing them, you have got to listen. For me, this means as enlightened as I consider myself as a white man to be, I've got a lot of learning to do still. That I could be tone deaf on that night with my wife tells me something. So, I don't know, I'll do a lot of things. I read a lot of books. So this week, for instance, I've made a choice that my reading for this year will, including my reading in the Bible, my reading on theology, will be almost entirely voices of color, voices from traditionally disenfranchised communities, because I know I need to listen more. For some of us, this means even listening to the voices that elected Trump as well, not writing them off, but considering whatever feelings of disempowerment, economic insecurity were part of the story driving the love for him and his campaign. We'll talk more about lament next month. But meanwhile, if you're making lament yourself this week, have at it, please. In our community group, that's all we did really this week. We made space for people who felt lament, who felt anger, disappointment, or fear in the place they're living, to express that to one another, to express that out loud together to God. Lament's an important expression of faith, if that's what you've got today. If you're not personally vulnerable, keep an ear out for it. The voices of fear, the voices of suffering, voices of anger, the voice of where are you, God? That might be an important part of what God has to say to us today. We can't listen with our mouths open either. So if you're prone to defensiveness or argument, just give it a rest. Try to listen more. Listen to God. Listen to the voices of the so-called bottom, because God's speaking through those voices. You might hear God speaking to you yourself through them. So push in, don't pull away. Listen. And lastly, be ready to act prophetically on what you hear. Be ready for prophetic action in the world. Here's what I mean. When Ezekiel gets these sour words from God about the future of his homeland, he senses God telling him to do something about it. And he embarks on these series of performance art exercises. Now, I won't read the last scripture in your program, but what's in it, what I encourage you to read later, is Ezekiel feels directed to make a toy model of his city and to kind of make a toy model of it being besieged and attacked by enemies and to lie on his side for over a year, tied up with ropes, eating homemade bread cooked over human dung. And to just let whoever watch him be like, what in the world are you doing? Be like, this is us. Like, this is what's going to happen to us. Watch me. I'm living it out. This is acting prophetically. It's taking God's insight into the present, maybe God's insight even to the near future, and doing something that God shows us to do that kind of calls God's reality into being, sort of like action as prayer. So Ezekiel gets tied down. He lies on his side for the year around his little model of Jerusalem under siege, eating his original model, Ezekiel bread, that's where it comes from, in case you're wondering, baked over a pile of dung. He's showing people what's happening in their world and what God is up to. And then he's also acting out the good news that this story has an end to it. At a particular time, it will be over and they will come back home. Now, Ezekiel's actions are strange, strange things. If you read the first 15 chapters of this book, you will wonder if Ezekiel was unhinged. Like, really? God's telling you to lie on your side for a year in front of your grown-up little bit of art, eat health food baked over crap? Like, it seems unlikely. Are you sure about that, Ezekiel? But details aside, what Ezekiel is doing is like a news flash back from the special world. He's simply creatively reporting back to people what he heard when he pushed in and he listened. And we can do that too. I think we need to do that too. I think it's premature to say too much on this topic today. In two more weeks, I'll be back with our last sermon in this series in Ezekiel, talking more about how we can join God in calling life into being in a dying world. So there'll be more on this idea of prophetic action there. But this week, I've had this strong sense as a pastor of people wanting to move toward Jesus that I ought to, maybe we ought to, I leave that to you to decide, be up to three things. The first is listening to lament, making space for lament, the stuff I was just talking about. The second is helping us to be people of faith and hope and love in times where faith, hope, and love seem to be absent or dim all around. And the third was to be ready to walk courageously with Jesus into action for justice. And it's interesting to me that folks who are lamenting this week are tending toward one of two narratives about what's most dangerous or what's most broken in this country right now. You might not have either one of these in your mind. You might have one, you might have both, but here's the two I've heard a lot of. One is wondering what our country will become and what our administration will do in this season. Whose rights will be violated first? What scapegoat will be attacked the most? And the evidence for this year, apart from this campaign's rhetoric, has been like day one in Trump's America. You can look up that phrase on Twitter. There's chilling possibilities here. So what will God call us to? Well, I think being with Jesus for justice in the public square and living with faith, hope, love, and courage. We don't entirely know all the ways this will be called for yet, but I want to be ready. We've got a couple of our folks this weekend at a training run by Greater Boston Interfaith about nonpartisan ways that people of faith and communities of faith can be organized for justice. And we'll keep you posted on what they learn and what we're learning together about nonpartisan organizing action for justice in our times. In fact, we have a meeting next Sunday at 1:15 across the parking lot in the Ministry Center with the folks who are at that training, some other folks in this community. We'll be asking, like, what are things that we individually and we as Reservoir Church, if it interests you, can do to be people of faith, hope, love, and justice in the public square, not just in our private lives in these times. So join us next week at 1:15 if you want to be part of discovering what God has for us along those lines. But the other narrative, what's most broken now, is how divided we are, like how much vitriol, distrust, fractured relationships exist, both personally and institutionally in our country. The evidence being pretty much any conversation you hear this year between people who have different views on politics. And I think, well, what's needed here? Well, I think, again, being with Jesus for justice in the public square, living with faith, hope, love, and courage. And so today's 1 o'clock community potluck is like the first and maybe smallest of prophetic actions in that direction for us. We can invite people from a diverse community to be together, to understand each other's hopes and hearts and experiences, to listen. In many ways at Reservoir Church, we practice it, doing that in our communities, doing that here and doing that in North Cambridge in particular. These monthly potlucks, we'll probably do them for a while, are just a small picture of what we see as representing God's vision for these times. And there'll be more, of course. Another one of our prayer team emailed me this week, reminding me of her prayer for me and for this church, and also for insight that elections often shape societies immensely, both by who's elected and by people's response to those elections. So it left me thinking, like we've had day one in Trump's America, however you feel about it, now we get our chance to live day two, so to speak. In day two in Trump's America, will people who are following Jesus push in or will we pull away? Will we shut it down or will we lament and will we listen to God in prayer, listen to God in the voices of lament, listen to this input from the special world? And will we have the courage and vision to stand for justice? Will we live with faith and hope and love and courage? We can't control other people, other states, other churches, but we've got ourselves and our community and our prayers to direct today. And so my request of you is that we engage in this and do this together. Let me pray for us for a minute. God, we have space just for a moment here to listen to anything you have to say. We want to be responsive to your real presence with us, God. God, we give space to lament as well. Again, lament's almost never universal. Some of us are feeling good, but some of us are feeling profoundly discouraged, angry, or afraid today, or some of all of that. And give expression to that as well. Let me say, God, how long do we have to live with those things? How long, God, do we live with injustice and fear? How long? God, it feels for some of us like a disrespectful, like an irreligious thing to say or something, but we say, like we join the Bible writers, we say, could you wake up, God? Could you rise up in our lives, in our times? Could you be large in our vision? Could you speak to us and direct us as people, as community members, as Reservoir Church, of how to live with faith and hope and love and courage and how to live with you for justice? We're counting on you to lead us, God. We're counting on you to give us compassion, good ears, faith, and courage. We're counting on you by your Spirit to fill us today with faith, hope, and love beyond what we have in us. Do the miraculous, we pray, God. Do a great thing in times when we're least expecting it. Amen. As we continue in our worship, we want to make space for you to try and be with yourself and to connect with God however you are. I'll invite you to stand in a moment, and if you're able, if you desire to, and try and connect with God around the songs that our band's going to lead us in. If you'd like someone to pray for you as well, every Sunday we provide space for trained people to do that for you. They'll be on your back right here in the sanctuary room. They're there already. They pray themselves and ask God if there's particular things God would like to do today. Three things that came to mind for them. A phrase, arms of grace, if you feel like you need God's grace and comfort today, they'd love to pray for you for that. If you have metal in your body, particularly in replacement joints, and you're experiencing difficulty with that, they'd like to pray for God's healing for you. And if you have ear pain, they'd like to pray for you as well. And I would suggest, too, if you're feeling full of lament or upset this week, particularly if you are from a community, which arguably would be most of us in the room, who in some way has been attacked, criticized, besieged, during this season, and you'd just like someone to pray uplift for you as well, they'd love to do that too. Why don't you stand if you're able?